Let us turn to God's Word in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Tonight we will, for the third and last time, study the fourth of the five doctrines of grace, the fourth being irresistible grace, the doctrine of effectual calling. And I take for my text from the chapter that we read from 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. That is just one text out of many that we will look into in this afternoon. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In our two previous studies in the fourth doctrine of grace, the doctrine of irresistible grace, we have seen in the first place that there is that call, which we may call the universal call, the general call, that comes to all that are under the gospel. And by calling sinners, the Lord invites them most earnestly, desiring that all those that are called will indeed accept the invitation and come. But we have also seen that call is met by many, many obstacles in the sinner's life. When the gospel comes, the sinner is not willing to comply with the invitation. There are many things in the sinner's life that obstruct the call and that make it impossible for the sinner to accept the invitation and go to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord Jesus has said in John 6 that no man can come to Him except something is done to him. Not by another man, not by another creature. No, what must be done to man is man must be drawn by the Father. No man can come to me, Christ says, except the Father draws him. There must be an activity of the Father. There must be an irresistible work of grace performed upon the sinner. Otherwise, the sinner will remain in his sins in spite of all the well-meant invitations from the gospel. The sinner will harden his heart. He will continue to reject the gospel and to turn away from the Lord and from His grace. We have seen that there are these difficulties in man's heart, these difficulties in coming to Christ. There is the condition of man's heart, which is against God, which is a condition of disobedience. There is a tendency in man's heart to doubt, to question, to criticize the Word of God. There is the pride in our human mind, and that pride is the cause that we are not willing to surrender unto the Lord and to bow under the scepter of Christ. There is an unwillingness in the heart of the natural man to become poor in spirit and to become humble and to honestly confess his sins. There is a fear that we will lose our importance, that we will lose our position in the eyes of the world when we become Christians and when we seek and serve the Lord. And so there are many things that keep us away from the Lord and that make it simply impossible for man to turn from darkness to light. God must do an irresistible work of grace, and only when He does it, the sinner will be drawn unto Christ. But we have also seen that the Lord is doing that work. And I illustrated that with the example of Lydia. Lydia, that woman in Philippi to whom the gospel was preached, Paul came to her. And that in itself is already an interesting story, because Paul was not intending at all to go to Philippi and to preach the gospel there, but the Lord directed him to that city and to do so, to bring him to that city of Philippi in Macedonia in Greece. The Lord first had to close a door here and to prevent Paul from going there, and finally, by way of a vision which he saw in Troas, he saw that Macedonian man who called him, and therefrom he concluded that the Lord called him to go there. And then he found those few women somewhere outside of the city, and to them he preached the gospel faithfully. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, with all his preaching and with all his persuading power and with all his eloquence, was not able to change the heart of Lydia. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord drew her irresistibly. And when He operated upon the heart of that woman, she believed. She attended to the words that were spoken by Paul. She listened to the same message as the other people that were present at that particular occasion. They heard the same truth. They heard the same message. They heard the same words. But in Lydia's heart, there was that irresistible work of grace, and therefore she became a true believer. She was drawn irresistibly from darkness to light, whereas the other people listened to the truth, and the truth came to their ears, and there it stayed. Well, we have seen then that a work of grace, a work of irresistible grace, is necessary, but we also saw that this work is being done by the Lord. Let us now continue our study in this doctrine and finish it, and then we will concentrate particularly on what are the characteristics of this irresistible grace or this effectual call. What is the Lord really and actually doing when he calls a sinner unto himself in that special way? Let me give you a quotation from John Flavel in his book, which was originally called England's Duty, and which is again published under the title Christ Knocking at the Door of a Sinner's Heart. Flavel then says that there is the general call and there is also the special call. There is an external voice of Christ, which we may call his ministerial voice in the preaching of the gospel. The scriptures are his word and ministers his mouth. And then Flavel quotes Jeremiah 15, verse 19. He that heareth them heareth Christ. That is the external voice of Christ. There is also an internal, energetical voice of Christ, consisting not in sound, but power. And between these two, there are two remarkable differences. In the first place, the external or ministerial voice of Christ is but the organ or instrument of conveying his internal and efficacious voice to the soul. In the former, he speaks to the ear, and in or by that sound conveys his spiritual voice to the heart. And the second difference is, the external voice is ever more ineffectual and successless when it is not animated by that internal spiritual voice. It was marvelous to see the walls of Jericho falling to the ground at the sound of ram's horns. There was certainly more than the force of an external blast to produce such an effect. But more marvelous it is to see at the sound of the gospel not only weapons of iniquity falling out of sinners' hands, but the very enmity itself falling out of their hearts. Here you see, Flavel says, is a voice within a voice. An internal efficacy in the external sound, without which the gospel makes no saving impression. Then a voice within a voice. Well, let us look at that particular aspect. However, before we do so, we must first establish who are the people that are so called. The general call, you will remember, comes to all that are brought into contact with the gospel. The general call then comes to all that hear the word. But to whom does that special call come? Not to all, but to some only. It came to Lydia. It did not come at that particular time to the other listeners. The general call came to all that were present when Paul preached, but the special call came to that one woman alone. Now, to whom does the special call come? Who are they? How does the Bible describe them? And then it is very instructive, congregation, to see that the scriptures teach us that the call, this effectual call, is on the one hand connected with election, and on the other hand with glorification. And it is right between these two that there is the calling, the effectual calling. Let me show. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And in verse 28 and following. Here is one of the classic passages in the Word of God where we are informed about calling, and then particularly in its connection with the other links in the chain of salvation. Paul mentions not all the links in the chain of salvation, he mentions only a few. But the first two he mentions are invisible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, the apostle is first speaking in verse 29 about those that were foreknown and that were predestinated. There are two links in that chain of salvation, the first being foreknowledge and the second being foreordination. But these links are invisible. They are hidden, they are clouded in eternity. God has revealed something of it by speaking about it in his word, but we cannot see these links of the chain of salvation. But the first link of that chain that becomes visible is what the apostle says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And then those that have been called, they are also justified. And then the apostle goes again into eternity by saying that those that have been justified also have been glorified. So you see that the chain of salvation connects eternity with eternity. Part of it is there, that side of eternity. Other part is that side of eternity. And there are also some of the links which are seen, which are made visible, which are also experienced here in this life on earth. But this is what I want to prove from this text. That the number of those that are effectually called is exactly the same number of those who have been foreknown and foreordained. And that is again the same number of those who will ultimately be glorified. So you see that calling stands somewhere in the middle between election and glorification. And this calling covers the same number of people that are elected and that will be glorified. And this is not the only place in the Word of God where we see this connection. We see it also in the text that I announced as a text which will we be having some of our special attention tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Let me read that word from Paul again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There first of all was a purpose. There was a design. God planned to save a people. And when he planned to save a people, he determined to whom that grace of Christ would come. And according to that eternal purpose and design, the Lord has foreordained, but also called them. You see, it all rests upon what the Lord has done in his eternal decree of election. And in that eternal design, nothing entered which can be contributed to man. Therefore, the apostle says emphatically that it was not according to our works. It is not like this that God sees someone who has a little bit of hunger for the spiritual things, someone who has a little bit of love for God and for His ordinances, and that God then says, him I will choose, him I will call. No, nothing at all. This is not what the Bible teaches, not according to our works. Why then? Why then are Lydia and other people called? Why then are God's people called with a holy calling? Because it was in God's eternal plan and design. It was His eternal purpose. And, according to His own purpose, and grace. And grace. When God effectually and irresistibly calls a sinner, it is a manifestation of His grace. Now you see that in the light of this and other words from Scripture, it becomes a very important thing to know whether we are part of these called ones. For that is going to be one of the designations of the people of God. You can call them the elect, you can call them the believers, you can call them the children of God, and that's all true and that's all right. God describes His people as His children and as the believers, but they are also called the called ones. That is very clearly brought out in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17 and verse 14, there we find three characteristics of the people of God. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him, they that are Christ, they that belong to Him, His people are who? They are called and chosen and faithful. Three designations, three words to describe who are with Christ. They are called inwardly, irresistibly, because they were chosen, and because they are chosen and called, God gives them grace to be faithful, as we hope to see when we study the fifth of the doctrines of grace, the perseverance of the saints. The chosen ones are the same as the called ones, and the called ones are the same that will be ultimately glorified in the way of the preservation of the saints and their perseverance. Well, after then having seen who are the ones that are called, who are the ones that receive this special benefit and this great grace, let us now enter into a study of what this internal call really is. As Flavel said, it is a voice within a voice. Now, what are the characteristics of that voice within the voice? What happens? What happens in a sinner's life? How does God effect this change? How does He bring them out of darkness into light? I give you a few, six in number, of the characteristics of this internal call. It is in the first place a secret work. It is a work which doesn't happen in public, but which happens very privately, very secretly, very inwardly. It is something that the Lord does not in the marketplace, visible for all men and audible to all. It is something that happens in private. It is a voice with no sound to others, but it is very intelligible to the soul to whom it is spoken. To return again to the example, to the illustration of Acts 16, the story of Lydia, the other people may have not noticed anything in Lydia. The only thing that probably would have been visible was that she listened very attentively, or that probably a tear came in there in her eyes, or whatever, whatever else. But that doesn't indicate always that there is an inward change. It wasn't audible, it wasn't visible to others, but it was very real to this woman herself. It was God's personal dealing with her in a secret manner. And that leads me in the second place to this characteristic. It is personal, but very distinct. It deals with the person as he is. God, in so speaking, deals with that particular person in such a way that it harmonizes with the state of his soul. The Lord Jesus says about the shepherd that the good shepherd, he knows his sheep by name, but he also calls them by name. And they may be in a crowd, they may be in a multitude of 10 or 20 or 1,000 listeners, but in speaking to that one particular person, the Lord singles him out. And the 99 or the 999 may not notice anything, and to them the word may come only outwardly to their ears, but to that one person which has been singled out among many, the Lord speaks in a powerful, in a special way. He speaks to his or her heart. And as I said, very distinctly, dealing with him, dealing with her, in the circumstances he or she finds him or herself. The rest may hear the same words, convincing words, convicting words, warning words, words of threat, words of love, but it may not have any effect upon the rest. But to that one particular person, it comes with effect. When the word deals with a certain sin, that soul immediately feels the Lord means me. When the word speaks about certain sinful habits, the soul understands the Lord means me. Thou art the man. In such a way it comes, so personal and so distinct. And the word preached, the word applied by the Spirit, opens the heart, lays the heart bare, lays the secrets of the heart bare, and the soul realizes, God knows me. God sees through me. The Lord, I cannot hide anything before his eyes. When the gospel comes with persuasive power, when the gospel comes inviting, when the gospel comes calling to Christ, when the gospel comes offering mercy, it is at that particular time coming so personal and so powerful that the poor and needy soul is given grace to believe and to have hope and to receive encouragement. A third characteristic of this inward call, this effectual call, is that it comes as a surprising voice. Now, I do not say always, but most often it comes as a surprising thing. And it often comes as an unexpected thing. Let me give you a few examples from Scripture. There was Matthew, the publican, sitting at the receipt of custom. He did not realize the morning of that day that such a change would take place in his life. When the Lord spoke, when the Lord called irresistibly, it came unexpectedly. It was a great surprise for Matthew. The same with Paul. When the Lord arrested him, Paul, of course, 5 minutes before the Lord came, the Lord spoke, didn't realize that the Lord would stop him in his tracks. Paul didn't realize that some change, some drastic change, some complete change would take place within 5 minutes' time. He did not foresee this at all. And so the Lord often works when he calls irresistibly. It comes as a surprise. It comes often unexpectedly. There are examples of people that have come to church not with the particular reason to hear the word of God. They came there simply because it was a habit for them to come to God's house. It was a custom. They came to seek the company. But an arrow was shot and it struck in the heart of that listener. There are illustrations. There are examples of people that came to church not with any other intention than to listen critically and to even mock the preaching and the preacher. But God arrested the sinner, and he could not mock anymore, and he could not ridicule, but he had to commit to admit before God sin and wickedness and cry for mercy. Yes, often the call, the irresistible call, comes as a surprise. It is true. There are other illustrations too. There are other examples of people that have for a long time longed for it and prayed for it, and that went to the place of worship, or that took up their Bible with a desire and a hope and a prayer in their soul. And yet, even if that is so, when the call comes in such a personal way as a voice in a voice, it is also in these cases experienced as a surprise. And then in the fourth place, it comes with power. It comes as an energetical call. Let me prove this from that famous vision of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34 of his book. 37, Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley with the dead bones. And then, you know, the prophet is told by the Lord, is asked by the Lord whether he could believe that his bones would live again. And then he said, "Lord, thou knowest, I don't know, I cannot tell." And then the Lord tells him that he has to prophesy to the bones. And when the bones have come together, and when there are sinews upon the bones and all the rest, then they are still dead bodies, lifeless bodies. And then in verse 9, "And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind." And I prefer spirit, which in Hebrew as well as in Greek is the same word. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, or the spirit, came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." What happens? There is a breath. There is the breath of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he effects a change. Then the dead begin to live. That is, a power is effected. An energy is let loose. And as a result of that energy of the Holy Spirit, there is this complete change. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 110. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, compare this with the situation how it was, which we dealt with some weeks ago, when we talked about all these obstacles, all these hindrances, all these difficulties in the life of the sinner. Wherefore Christ says that he cannot come. And in another place, in John 5:40, he says, "Ye will not come." Now, what makes the change? They will not, they cannot, and then all of a sudden in Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing." What made them willing? What made the change? Psalm 29 explains. Psalm 29 speaking about the voice of the Lord. Now in Psalm 29, I know it's the voice of God in nature. But if it is so powerful in nature already, how powerful must it be in grace? What does it say in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord? Verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." What does the voice of God do? The voice of God breaks the cedars of Lebanon. What does the voice of God do? Verse 6, "He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn." Verse 7, what does the voice of the Lord do? The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Well, if the voice of God is so powerful, so effectful in the realm of nature, shaking the wilderness, cleaving the cliffs and the rocks, dividing the flames of fire, what then will that voice of God do and be able to do in the realm of grace? That makes the difference. Therefore, those that could not come, that would not come, now are willing to come, now are willing to obey, because a divine energy has been effected in their life. The fifth characteristic of that effectual call is that it convicts. It convinces a sinner in his conscience. And that makes it impossible for that sinner any longer to evade. Sure, there have been impressions, there have been times in the life of many people, times in the which he felt some impression of how necessary it was to seek the Lord and to seek peace with God and to flee from sin, etc. There were times in the life of the sinner that he was really convinced of being lost and of being guilty, but he always found an opportunity to evade from the claims of Scripture. When the Word spoke about being sinful, then we had to admit, yes, we are sinful, but the other people are sinful as well. And so we evade it from the claim of the Word of God. And when we were reminded of the great danger in which we are when we perish, then we try to evade from the pressure of the Word by making ourselves believe that if not now, then in some future time we will turn unto the Lord and seek peace with God. But when the Lord comes with that voice, within a voice, that means the end of all evasions. Before, there were maybe sometimes fears of hell, but we balanced these fears of hell by some vain hopes of heaven. But that's no longer possible. When now the fear of hell creeps into the soul because the Lord puts it really before us that when we perish, we perish. When we are without Christ, we perish everlastingly. Then we can entertain no vain hopes that all will be well in the end. No, when the voice comes with convincing power, it is the end of all deliberating and all evading and all balancing. It's the time to be serious now. It's the time to be deadly serious, because our soul is at stake and we have only one soul to lose. When the Lord calls irresistibly and effectually, the sixth characteristic, it has abiding effects. It has abiding effects. It will always be remembered. What the Lord says through His Word and Spirit to the soul, that will be retained by our memory. Even the weakest memory will retain the words of Christ. And therefore it is suspect, congregation, when we claim to be believers and cannot remember what the Lord has spoken to our souls. And when we are only able to give some vague answer to a vague word which God may or may not have spoken, and when we can only remember very vaguely a certain sermon which may have or may not have had some impression upon us. And there are people who are quite confident that all is well with their souls, though they have only a very vague memory of what the Lord has spoken to them. But when the Lord speaks effectually, and when the Lord calls irresistibly, that will be remembered. As Job says in chapter 33 of his book in verse 16. Job 33 verse 16. It's a word from Elihu. Then He openeth the ears of man and sealeth their instruction.
And that doesn't happen in a vague way. When God speaks, he speaks clearly. When God makes the trumpet sound in our life, we understand and we remember. Well, these are a few of these characteristics. And I would say, do I need to really apply it? Can you not apply these things to yourself? Can you not put your own life beside these biblical characteristics and ask yourself the question, am I one of the called ones? Am I one of those that are with Christ, which are the called and the chosen and the faithful? See, when we read these three designations of the people of God, then we may say, well, whether I'm chosen or not, I don't know. I don't dare to draw this conclusion. That's a hard thing to say, whether I am one of the chosen ones. I haven't been able to look into the Lamb's Book of Life and read my name there. No, that's right. And when you have to ask yourself the question, am I one of the faithful ones? Then we must, when we are honest, admit faithful. What I do find in my life is so much unfaithfulness. And when I have to give an answer to the question whether I'm one of the faithful ones, then I fear that I must say no, because what I do not find is faithfulness. And therefore it may be safer to ask ourselves the question, but what about that first name which is given in Revelation 17:14? The first description of those that are with Christ, the called ones. Are you one of them? Are you one of them who has been so called, so secretly, silently, inwardly, and at the same time personally called? So surprisingly, so powerfully, so convincingly? Do you remember? Has the calling abiding effects? Let me give you three more biblical data about what this calling does in the life of a sinner. When God so calls the sinner, we have seen who he calls. Those that have been called, those that have been chosen, foreordained and foreknown, and they are called according to purpose. But we will now also see what it does in their life. What is the effect of that calling? How does it change a sinner's life? There are three things I believe the Bible makes very clear. In the first place, it affects fellowship and union with Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how the apostle connects calling and faith in Christ and communion in Christ? We often have a tendency to separate these two and to make them stand miles apart. Calling being the first visible link in the chain of salvation, the first thing that is experienced, and faith in Christ, and then some have the impression that this is something which is experienced only by a few. But the apostle connects them very closely. Called unto fellowship, communion of his Son Jesus Christ. We have no biblical warrant to separate them. When the Lord calls irresistibly, in the way I have tried to describe, he calls with the intention and to the end that a sinner may be united to Christ, and by faith engrafted in Christ. Why? Well, because the Lord has many things to give to that sinner. He calls him to make him happy. He calls him to make him blessed. He calls him because he seeks to save him. And he is going to bestow all the blessings of salvation upon that sinner. But you know, all the blessings the Lord has to bestow upon the sinner, these blessings are all stored up in Christ. And the Lord never gives them outside of Christ. The Lord never gives them through the back door. The Lord only gives them in communion with Him. And therefore, one of the results of calling must be in the life of all those that are called, that communion with Christ. And that's the thing all those that are called should earnestly desire and seek for. In the second place, second result of this inward calling is holiness. Let me make that again clear from the Word of God, from Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and the 9th verse. So the first thing was that this irresistible call unites with Christ. The second thing is that it issues in holiness. But ye, Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you out of darkness into light. Who are the ones that have been called? They are the holy nation. They are called out of darkness, and darkness in the Scriptures is always a description of what is evil. Walk in darkness is the same as walk in evil, walk in sin. Those that live in darkness, they serve sin and they serve the lusts of the flesh. But this is no longer so, Peter says. Those to whom he speaks, those believers in the dispersion, those believers to whom he addresses this letter, are no longer in darkness. They are no longer living in sin. No, because the Lord has called them out of their darkness, and they may be the children of light now. And therefore, they are a holy nation. Same we find in Romans 1, first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and in verse 7. And the apostle says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Those that are truly called, inwardly called, are called to be saints. By virtue of their calling, they are under the obligation to live a holy life. By calling them, God sets them apart. And as surely as that calling is experimental, so surely the called ones have a desire to begin to live a holy life. God cuts them loose from their darkness, from their sinfulness, from their desire and their taking pleasure in a life without God. He binds them to his law. He binds them to his honor. And he gives them the desire to live a new obedience. And the same again in that word which we read already in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. The word we started out with, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Why a holy calling? Because it comes from the Holy One, yes. But also because it produces holy ones. A holy calling not only because the Holy God calls, but a holy calling also because it produces holy ones. And then the third thing, it culminates in glory. The result of effectual call, called unto fellowship with Christ, called to be saints, and in the third place, called to glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, and that's the last word I quote from Scripture. And the Apostle Peter, who together with the Apostle Paul has been used by the Lord to introduce this subject so very clearly and so very vividly. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, stable, strengthen, settle you. You see, why does God call? Because He has in mind to glorify. And there is, are we back? There we are back at the same point where Paul introduced in Romans 8. Called, who are the ones that are called? They have been foreknown. They have been foreordained. Paul cannot see the link, not see the links, because they are clouded in eternity. But he knows that those that are called, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he also sees the purpose. Why did God choose? Why did He elect? Why did He foreknow and foreordain? Because He has in mind to bring them unto Himself in glory. He wants to glorify them. And therefore Peter may here say in this text, called unto eternal glory. There the glory, there the calling culminates. It culminates in the eternal deliverance of all God's people. Well, congregation, what do you know of this calling, and what do you know of the results of this calling? I asked you the question already, are we called? Are we with the Lamb? That means, are we the called and the chosen and the faithful? I now ask you the question, you that may confidently say, yes, this is what God's grace has effected in my life. I know of that moment that the Lord worked in my life, that He turned me from darkness to light, that He convicted me, that He persuaded me, that the Word came with power, that the breath of the Spirit breathed upon me so that I began to live. I know of these things, that the Lord so surprised me, that the Lord so came to me in that way, and that my life has been changed, and that I began to attend to the words that were spoken as once Lydia did. Well, you that may confidently say that the Lord has been so gracious unto you, what about the results of it in your life? Does it bring you into communion and fellowship with Christ Jesus? Does it issue in your life in holiness, called to be saints? And does it give you a desire to be glorified, called unto eternal glory? Is that your perspective? Is that your hope? Is that what you long for? That God may finally put away all remaining sin and all remaining imperfection, and that He may give you a perfect heart and a perfect love and a perfect dedication and consecration to the Lord, so that you may be with Him without spot or wrinkle? That is what the Lord intends to do in the life of His children. I'm sure there are many weaknesses and many frailties in the life of God's children. And therefore those that have been called, they are not yet at the end of the way. And the way may still be rough. And the way may still be difficult. There may be hills to climb. There may be mountains to climb. There may be many things that cause us to fear and to tremble. But ultimately, the end of the road is eternal glory. And God will Himself see to it that all those that have been known by Him before the foundation of the world and that have been called by Him in time will ultimately reach the destiny of eternal glory. Amen.